John chapter 3, verse 31. Let's read this verse together. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Have you ever heard the statement made, he or she is so heavenly minded they are of no earthly use? Have you ever heard that statement? So heavenly minded they are of no earthly use? Have you ever actually met anyone that loves Jesus so much they're no use to anyone? Have you ever met that person? I'm pretty convinced that scripture tells me that if we want to be of any earthly use, we must be heavenly minded. Because to speak of heaven is to speak of Jesus. You see, I would argue that we are so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly use. That our mind is so fixed upon things below that we have forgotten that there is one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We have forgotten that God sent his son to meet us in the depths of our sin because we could not reach God. No, I could say that we could be too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use. I could say we could be too religiously minded to be of any heavenly use. But the problem is that our hearts and our minds are fixed upon all that the world has to offer. We are earthly. We are earthly. On one side of this earthly mind, you have, I think there are really two kinds of earthly Christians. On one side, there's carnality. There's the carnal Christian who entrenches themselves in all that the world has to offer, and they feed upon it. And what does it do is it creates shallow Christians with no spiritual depth, because the more carnally you live, the more you feed the flesh, the vision of Jesus will naturally diminish. But on the other side, there's the legalistic minded person, one who is so fixed on proving themselves to God in their own efforts, and they find themselves under the condemnation that Paul writes to the Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How are you now trying to perfect in the flesh what God has begun in the spirit? Because you see, neither side, the carnal mind who has entrenched themselves in hedonistic living and says, oh, I'm covered by grace. The reality is if you're here tonight and you are a carnal person and you are constantly doing all those things that you know you ought not to do, you can't say, oh, I'm under grace, because the reality is that you haven't sensed Jesus in a long time. And then for those of you who fall into that legalistic side where you're really good at keeping lots of rules, and you are convinced that I have done A through Z, therefore Jesus must be more pleased with me than he is with anyone else around me, you are sorely confused. And I know for a fact that if you fall into that camp, you are equally frustrated, because you think to yourself, I have done so much for God. I have done all of these things. I don't cuss. Jesus, you must be impressed. I've never had a drink in my life. Jesus, you must love me more. I have never done this or that. Jesus, you must think I am awesome. The reality, when you go to the heart of the matter, is what you find is that for each individual, whether you are carnal or whether you are legalistic, neither is satisfied. And neither is finding the reality that the primary purpose of the gospel is not what man gives to God, but it's about what God does for man. And anyone who has been truly touched by the gospel, for the carnal person, the gospel reminds us that we, in the depths of our sin, that God sent his son to pay for all of our carnality. And out of that creates a brokenness before the living God. And it puts a desire within our heart to have our mind fixed upon heavenly things. And for the legalistic person who has fully been confronted with the living Savior, they find that all of their efforts have done nothing, because there is nothing that you can do to add to the work of the cross. And you see that only the heavenly man, Jesus himself, can reveal these things. You see, both of these sides work from what I will call tonight a horizontal plane. Legalistic or liberal, carnal or religious, none will find satisfaction as long as we are looking horizontally. We must look up to the one who is above all. The Polish poet Zbigniew Herbert, he wrote a book called Court of Light. And in a poem, I think that he expressed most perfectly this gulf that we fill between our God and ourselves. It's entitled Cord, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, great is the abyss between us and the light." You guys, listen to me tonight. Daniel puts it perfectly. The writing is on the wall. We have been weighed and found wanting because we have been fixed upon a horizontal view. We are looking to what the world can bring to us or what we can do in our own effort. It's horizontal and it will never satisfy. And my heart's desire for Door of Hope is that we would be a people that are liberated by entering into a full relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why the first primary pillar of Door of Hope is we preach Christ in Him crucified, because the gospel puts us on an even playing field. It causes us to surrender our lives to the one who came from above. So let's begin tonight by considering the earthly man. Shallow below, as we will call it. It's working from that horizontal plane. And I want us to consider this because we need to see this in ourselves or we won't look up. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. Now, keep in mind that John the Baptist is the one who spoke these words, and he was speaking of himself. He was saying, listen, me, a man of God, a man sent by God, is still not good enough. I am on the horizontal plane. I can't save you. I'm of the earth just like everyone else. He recognized that he was not the Savior, and he was quick to point everyone to Jesus because he said, as we looked at last week, I must decrease that he might increase. John the Baptist, who Jesus says, the world has never seen anyone as humble as humble of man as John the Baptist. The world has never seen a man that's as godly as him. And yet John the Baptist says, don't listen to me. I speak of the things of the earth. I am on the horizontal plane with all of you. I'm in the valley. My feet are in the mud just like you. I need a savior just as much as you. You know, the London Times in 1900 put forth a question posed to all the literary giants of the day. It said, what is wrong with the world? And all these people wrote in these long essays, all these great novelists and social critics and thinkers of the day into the London Times, what they thought was wrong with the world. And G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite people of all time, wrote in the shortest answer. It simply said, dear sirs, I am. What's wrong with the world? I am. Because Chesterton understood a profound truth in which he always put forth that the greatest argument for Christianity is sin. And you see, when Adam fell, when our first parents fell, humanity awoke into a haze and God had disappeared. And in his place, what we found was fears and sickness and tears and darkness and decay and death. God was replaced with all of that pain. We found ourselves in the valley of death, as David writes in Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that is what this world is in a fallen state. We do not understand that the rightful place for God in the human heart is on the throne of our hearts, but sin pushed God off the throne of our hearts, and we put ourselves on the throne, and we begin to work in a horizontal view, looking toward what man can do for us, what humanity can bring, what culture can bring, looking for satisfaction in the things that we can see. But I can tell you right now that none of that ever satisfied. We are all in the valley. Our feet are in the mud. Sad to think about that, isn't it? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us just how earthly we are, just how much we are truly dust. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isn't that a tremendous statement? Who can know it? Psalm 143:7, answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. We are all in that pit, and we are looking for God, and we look so often for that satisfaction that only God can bring through what the world can offer. We are all on the horizontal plane. And this is something I want you guys to understand very clearly tonight. None of us can help the other out because we are all in the valley together. The help we offer is horizontal, but we need vertical help. John the Baptist, can you think of a godlier man? He says, I ultimately can't help you. All I can be, as he said, is a signpost. I'm a voice of one in the wilderness saying, make way, make straight the path of the Lord. What are you saying? Like, don't look to me for your salvation. Look to Jesus. How often do we as people, I know that I've done it as a man when I first came to the Lord, we look to our pastor in sort of some sort of codependency. How many times have you said, oh, I'm just not being fed here. Oh, that, you know what? I'm going to go find another church because I'm not being fed here. Really? I'm on a horizontal plane. I'm in the valley with you. Please don't put that kind of pressure on me. Don't look to me for your salvation. Look to Jesus. We come to here together to celebrate the life that we have in Christ because we have looked up. We have found someone that can pull us out of the mud. We have seen someone that can pull us out of the valley and show us a better view, a heavenly view, that we might be of some earthly use. But when we look to humanity for salvation, what we find is discouragement and disappointment. Anne Rand was terribly wrong in her whole philosophy that we as individuals functioning selfishly as individuals can save the world. Really? Because I'm looking around at the world and I'm not seeing too much salvation coming out of the philosophy of humanity. Are you? Endless above. We need to look up. We need to receive from the vertical plane because what does our verse tell us tonight? It says, he who comes from heaven is what? Above all. You guys, don't look to humanity to save you. We are told in Scripture specifically, there is none who does good, no, not one. There is none who are righteous, no, not one. We are all on an even playing field. We must understand this, guys. Here's the illustration that the Lord gave me a while ago, and it's a good one, and it'll really help bring clarity to your mind because some of you are thinking, well, no, I'm much further along with Jesus than the people around me. I am not on the same playing field. Really? Because, okay, let's just think about it in terms like this. So a bus comes, and you miss it by 1 minute, and then a person comes up 20 minutes after you missed it, and you say, I only missed it by 1 minute. Really? Well, you're both still standing there and the bus has been missed. The difference is not that extreme. Here, let me give you an even better one. So there's an open septic tank and you're standing on the edge of it and there's someone standing in it and then there's another person swimming around in it in full enjoyment. And you're like, that's disgusting. That person's swimming in an open septic tank. But you know what? It doesn't matter even if you're 500 yards away from that thing, everybody stinks. You see, the difference is not that big. The difference is massive when you compare us to Christ. There isn't that big of a gap. No matter how far you are along the progressive line as a fallen human, man or woman, the distance between God's perfect, holy, righteous character and your fallen state is immense. Why do we get arrogant? Why do we think that we are better than others? We should, in absolute humility, go, no, it is Christ's perfection. I have looked up and found one that can save me, who can lift me up out of the septic tank, but I didn't do anything. And just like he can lift me up, he can lift you up. And that's where Christian progress begins. But we must understand this, that Jesus is above all of this. He is above all. I want to begin by showing you just how above he is over the horizontal line. First of all, let me just state this. I'm grateful for a sermon I listened to by A.W. Tozer, who pointed out many of the insights I'm going to give you right now, so I don't want to take credit for them because Tozer is genius, and he was a prophet. But he said that Jesus is above human reason. Jesus is totally above human reason. High ideals cannot pull us out of the darkness. Do you guys realize that? The greatest intellectuals of human history has not seemed to do anything to help us break free from the tyranny, violence, and despair of the valley that we are all in. The greatest intellectuals. None of them have seemed to do anything to actually help us out of the predicament that we're in, which is called sin. Humanity's dilemma is no matter how great our intellect is still the valley. No matter how big the intellect, the valley is still your reality. Christopher Hitchens, do you guys know who he is? He wrote a book called, Religion Poisons Everything. It's called God is Not Good, How Religion Poisons Everything. Have you guys ever seen him speak? I watched a public debate with him and John Lennox, and it was pretty incredible. And Hitchens, I will admit, the man is charming. He is British, he is arrogant, he is a raging atheist, and he thinks Christianity is the dumbest thing he's ever heard of in his life. And he loves to tell the world about it. And he is so smart. But I don't see that how his philosophy has delivered him from alcoholism or divorce or saved his mother from suicide. I don't see how the philosophy has helped him. I look at this man and he's a broken man. And all of his gigantic intellect and all of his fierce words against Christianity, specifically against Jesus, I don't see how it's helped him. And I'm sure not impressed with his philosophy on how it could possibly help me, even if his arguments are convincing on some level. I mean, he's going to try to argue with us that the reason we shouldn't believe in Christianity is because of the history of the church. Of course not. The history of the church is in the valley. We're all on the same playing field. We never argue for Jesus based upon our own pitiful history. We argue for Jesus because he's beautiful, because he's God, because he loves us in spite of our failing. Man, I would never defend Christianity based upon my perfection. That would be scary. You wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Show me an alternative, Christopher. That's what I ask him. I would like to meet him. He's quite funny. Even Nietzsche, the great German philosopher who died insane from syphilis, whose famous words, God is dead, wrote himself in one of his own essays, "The genius is empty." Now, I would agree, Nietzsche, that that was prophetic. When we embark on a journey to discover the meaning of life apart from God, what we discover is that life without God creates an enigma, an insolvable mystery. It turns life into a mocking poem. He who is from above, we are told in Scripture, is incarnated reason. You see, there is truth in all sorts of intellectual human philosophies. I would never say that there isn't truth, and I love to draw from all sorts of sources. But the bottom line is that the truth, all truth, has its source and origin in Jesus Christ, who says, I am the truth. He is reason incarnate. He is wisdom personified. All truth finds its fulfillment in Jesus. The moment you disconnect a truth from Jesus, who is the truth, it becomes cold and it becomes incapable of doing anything for us in the long run. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, let me ask you a question. If you have no fear of the Lord, what would you be lacking then? Wisdom. We'll just leave it at that. Okay, so human science. He's above human science. Now, there's a lot of touting around out there, especially in cyberspace, about how science alone can save the world. Science, let me just state really simply, science is human reason applied to matter and natural laws. So I'm not an incredibly scientific person, although science was my favorite subject in school, and I did want to be a neurosurgeon at one time, but then realized I wasn't smart enough. And maybe all of this is just coming from a bitterness that my intellect isn't as large as some of these men I'm speaking of. But can science save us? Let's just ask that question. Let's take another great scientific mind, the most outspoken scientific evolutionary genius out there, another incredibly pleasant individual, Richard Dawkins. Have you guys heard of Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion? Have you seen that book? Have you ever heard him speak? Once again, those Englishmen, the accents will charm you, but beware. So I was thinking about this. Dawkins, who says that anyone who would believe in any kind of God whatsoever is an idiot. And I look at these people that put forth these intense statements, and yet the very one who could save them, who could actually bring some sort of soul satisfaction, and all of their genius hasn't been able to solve the greater dilemmas. Yes, science has been able to help us live longer, but people just live longer in their misery. Yes, we can live now, instead of 100 years ago, we only lived to 50. Now we can live to 80 with severe depression. Awesome. Thank you, Lord, for science. And I'm not saying that science doesn't have it. I praise Jesus for science. I praise Jesus for the advancements that can help a person who is sick get better. I thank God that man, being made in the image of God, is a creative force, even in his fallen state, and can do miraculous things. Even God said of the Tower of Babel, he said, let us go down and confuse their language, because if they come together, there is nothing that could stop them from accomplishing anything they put their minds to. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. I don't downplay the significance of how science has played. If it wasn't for science, my daughter probably would have died a year ago when I had to take her to the emergency room because she was barely breathing because of an asthma attack. I'm not saying that science is insignificant. I'm just saying that Jesus is above all of it, and that science has been incapable of answering those great existential dilemmas. Why am I here? Who am I? Why do I feel so much despair? Why do I feel guilt? Not psychology, not science, not human reason. None of these things have been able to do it. You see, Jesus is the source of nature. For we're told in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. What about human civilization? This is a good one, because when I put human civilization, that means how we have become more civilized, more refined. I speak of all that human civilization has to offer us Western people, culture. You know, this is one of my great problems. On the horizontal plane, I find that I often fix my mind for relief from the stresses and the pressures of life upon a thing we call entertainment. We could call it even the great God entertainment, that so sedates our minds that it allows us to live a carefree life that isn't forced to think too deeply about anything. And this has not really created that much relief either, because all of a sudden you realize that you only have approximately 8 decades to live, and you just spent 2 of those decades playing Wii or Xbox. Not good, guys. Let it go. You're not saving yourself. But we think about what civilization has done for us. Progress, you guys, cannot save us. All it has done is made us more refined and comfortable in the valley of death. All we've done is built fancy structures in the mud. All we have done is covered up the ugliness with things that are maybe externally a little more beautiful, but underneath it all is still the blackness and the darkness that robs us of all of our joy. We sedate ourselves with progress. We sedate ourselves with the world's comforts, and we allow our minds to be so distracted by all of it. But I'm telling you right now, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We can't figure out why we're so dissatisfied, and yet we see that we are living on a horizontal plane. We have fixed our mind upon the things that we can see, and we can't find God, and we can't figure out why we can't hear his voice, and we can't see Jesus, and we don't know where to find him. But I'm telling you right now, if we would just look up a little more than rather than looking forward or looking down, that we would discover our rescue. Tozer says, human civilization has done nothing to lift us up to God. It has just made us more comfortable without God. Isn't that true? Ever since, guys, man has been put out of the Garden of Eden, we have done a pretty good job at recreating it for ourselves here. And we think that this is the best that it can get. This is the best, and yet 1 in 4 people in America suffer from depression. Many of you here today are so depressed, so discouraged. You are so broken because you have put all of your hope upon this world, and it has broken your heart. And Jesus just says, come to me, all you are weary, and I'll give you rest for your souls. He looks to us and he says, why? Why do you look around? You guys, we can't save each other. We can only point one another to Jesus, who is the one who is from above and above all things. You guys, he's above human religion. Religion cannot save us. Religion is man's attempt to reach God in his own efforts. Man cannot save himself. Do we not understand this? All of your efforts, coming to church and doing all of these things to impress God, will not impress him. You must come to God broken, empty-handed, in all of your sin and all your baggage and all of your messed up life, and just lay it at his feet and say, Jesus, only you can save me. I put my life in total dependence upon you. That is the gospel. But religion has never been able to save man. That's why I always say that there is only one gospel, but many religions. The gospel is something totally different from religion. And whether it be Confucius, the Buddha, Muhammad, Gandhi, Joseph Smith, Mary Eddie Baker, or Oprah, they are still coming to us from a horizontal plane. They are still speaking from the valley. And though there may be sporadic truth, it is mixed with dust, friends. Only Jesus speaks without dust in his voice. There are many religions, but there is only one gospel. He didn't come to set up a religion, but to declare the gospel, which is a relationship with him. It's not about what we do for him. It's about our receptivity of him. Christianity is all receptivity. Christ has already done everything for you on the cross. Your sin cost him his life. The author of life died so that he could pull us out of the valley and bring us into the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we have put all of our hopes upon the things of this world, and yet heaven is awaiting us. And heaven is not something that is future. It's not this idea that someday I get to be with Jesus. Heaven is enjoying Jesus's presence right now, today. It's about experiencing the saving life of Christ in this moment. Jesus, we are told in this verse, is above all. He is not like the valley when he speaks. There is no dust in his mouth because his approach to us is vertical. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He is our religion. He is our salvation. He says to you and I in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I don't need to convince you. You just need to listen to Christ and listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting, because I don't believe that it's a coincidence that God is drawing all these people to this church, and it sure in heck is it because of what I say. But I believe because we're told blatantly in Scripture that if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. The only reason that you are sitting here tonight is because Jesus Christ has drawn you by his Holy Spirit. And I praise God for that. And I am humbled by that. The reason I am here is because Jesus has drawn me by his Holy Spirit. We are on a horizontal plane, but we together look up and discover that there is a living Savior who really did do all the things that Scripture tells us. And he really is knowable. And he really is someone worth putting your hope in. And he really is worth laying your life down for. He really is worth dying for. Would you die for Jesus? Only if we are born from above. He says to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, you guys, is enough for you. He's enough. He who came from above came to lift us out of the valley. You guys, why do we apologize all the time for Jesus? It's so sad to me. Why do we apologize for Jesus? He is above all. Let those in the valley say what they want about our Savior. They are merely fallen heads instructing fallen heads, as Tozer says it. Don't apologize for Jesus. I'm not sorry for Jesus. I'm sorry that I so often find myself ashamed of him, But why do we apologize for him? Why do we apologize for our Christianity? Why do we always try to make up excuses? It's like we say we follow Jesus, but we immediately have to follow that up with some sort of disclaimer. But we're not like that, you know, that weird movie, Jesus Camp. We're not like those people. And we're not like, we're not, you know, that station TBN. Well, we're not like that. And we spend all this time doing all these disclaimers that by the time we're done, no one wants to listen to us anyway because we're not very excited about the one we say we believe in. But if we're not excited about Christ, then don't call yourself a Christian. Because the Christian is a man, a woman who has been transformed by Christ in you. The whole reality of why he saves you is that you might be a heavenly reflection of him to a world that is lost in the valley of the shadow of death. He has called us to draw others out of the mud by pointing people to him. And if you're ashamed of him, he says, I will deny you before my Father. He says, whoever denies me, I will deny him. What do you do with that verse? I just go, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not looking forward to the judgment seat. How many times have you, like me, found yourself making up excuses for the one who is above everything? Don't make up excuses. Don't ever apologize for Christ. Let the world say what it wants. Let Christopher Hitchens, let Richard Dawkins, let Nietzsche say God is dead. He can be dead to them, but he's not dead to me. He's alive. And it's because he's alive that I sit before you week after week and say that Jesus is the only way. And if that's not a message that you like, this is not a place for you. Because we are about Christ and him crucified. Let's pray.